In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As you heard in today's Synaxar reading, today is a great feast day for our church. It's a great feast day because, of course, we celebrate that in 1998, His Holiness came and consecrated our church. It's a great feast day for us because the whole church family is gathered together in one liturgy, just like we do on the feasts. It's a great feast day for us because after we finish the liturgy, we're going to go have some food outside together. So today is a great, great feast. But it's also a special feast because of today's gospel reading. Okay? Today's gospel reading was the story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and how the Lord used that to feed 5,000 people. Now, anyone who knows me knows this is my favorite story in the entire gospel. This is my favorite of the miracles, one of my favorite passages throughout the Bible, and I love this reading of this miracle. Now, of course, some of you are thinking, I know, because the free food, Abu and Anthony likes the free food. No, that's not why I like the story, okay? That's a very good side note, but there's much more depth to this story. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to do something a little bit different. Like I said, it's a holiday today, and we're all together, so we're going to do something a little different. I'm not going to give you a sermon, okay? Usually come up here and tell you how to apply this to your life. We're not going to do that today. Today I'm going to just tell you why I love this passage. And why this is my favorite passage in the whole gospel. And what this means to me and what I gain from it. Hopefully you can find a way to apply it to your life. This gospel to me is very, very powerful and is very, very strong when I'm feeling overwhelmed. Okay? And if you've ever felt overwhelmed, you can relate with me here. What I'm talking about here is when you feel tired. When you feel like there's too much on your plate. When you feel like you're being asked to do too much at home or at work or with your job or with whatever, and you feel like you can't handle it. Sometimes I sit back and think about, I go back and I look at the creed which I read when I was ordained by Pope Shenouda as a priest. All right? And if you never read the creed that a priest reads, there's a lot of duties there for a priest. And there's a lot of things that a priest promises that he's supposed to do. So I look at those things and I say, man, there's a lot of things I'm supposed to be doing. And I feel inadequate. I feel like so many people are coming to me for guidance and trying to figure out what it is to do in life. How am I supposed to answer their questions? I look around and I look at the church list and I look at the list of, you know, like the college or graduate and I see like 300 names. And then I look around in communion line and I see like 15 of them. I say, all those people are my responsibility as well. And that's not even to mention going outside in the world, all the people who don't know anything about Christ, and the people who I come across in the grocery store, and all these people, and I know that I have a duty here and a responsibility here. So sometimes I start to feel overwhelmed. There's too much on my plate. I can't meet the needs of all the people out there. The need is this big, and I'm this big. What can I do in this situation? That's when I turn to this gospel. Because this gospel tells me what I'm supposed to do. There's no more powerful gospel in my life than this gospel right here. Okay? And the church says that this is a very, very important gospel as well. And God says this is a very important gospel as well. I would argue this is the most important of all of Christ's miracles, with the exception of the resurrection. Because this is the only one that appears in all 4 gospels. If you were paying attention for the readings for Ashaya last night and for Becca this morning, it was the exact same gospel. Vespers was Matthew's account. And then this morning we heard St. Mark's account. Now we heard St. Luke's account. St. John has an account as well. The only miracle that appears in all 4 gospels. This gospel comes to us today because it's the 5th Sunday of the month. The church says anytime there's 5 Sundays in 1 month, that's a great holiday, that's a great blessing. Read this gospel. This is a very, very important gospel. Why? Because it reminds me and it tells me that no matter how weak my service is, no matter how weak my abilities are, no matter how small they are, God can take them and do big things. Because God likes to do big things with little people and little abilities. The focus of this gospel is not the miracle itself. Okay? It could have gone into much more detail about how the loaves and the fish were multiplied and all that stuff. The focus of this gospel is not the miracle, but on the lesson that our Lord wanted to teach to the apostles. And our Lord gave this to them as kind of a training. All right? He says to them, you give them something to eat. Did he have any reason to believe that they could possibly give them something to eat? He knew they couldn't. He wasn't saying that to give them a mission. He was saying that to test them, to see how they think and to show them. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to say, you give them something, that they weren't going to be able to do anything, and then he was going to teach them the lesson. What's the lesson that I learned from this? The lesson is that Christ will give us his adequacy to cover our inadequacy to meet the needs of other people. Okay? God gives us his adequacy to cover my inadequacy to meet the needs of the people. All right? There's three elements to that lesson, three elements to the story. First is the needy people. Second is the inadequate disciples. And third is the adequate Savior. Okay? People in need, disciples who wanted to help but couldn't do anything, and then the all-helping Savior. First is the people who are in need. People around us are needy. Okay, this isn't something that happened a long time ago. This is something that you experience on a day-to-day basis. First of all, let's get the context of this story. We know that this gospel is also in the ninth hour of the Agabus. Okay? And it starts off by saying, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. All right, that's the way it starts off. What does this returned mean? The apostles had just come back from their first missionary trip, their first preaching tour, and they preached, and they cast out demons, and they healed people. They did all kinds of good stuff, so they were coming back to the Lord, and they were telling of all the cool stuff that happened. All right? Understandably, they were tired. All right? It had been a long journey, and they had just got back. They wanted to rest a little bit. So, it says they came back to the Lord, and then they went to a city called Bethsaida to try to get away from the people, because the people were all around. They wouldn't let them rest. Well, you know what? The people followed them there. And they wouldn't allow them to rest or relax. The people were with them. So they said, you know what? Let's get in a boat and travel to the other side of the city. The people will stay here. We'll go to the other side. We'll relax over there. They get in a boat. They go about 4 or 5 miles to the other side. What happens? All the people from this side came and followed them to the other side. Why? Because Christ was healing people. All right? There was blind. There was deaf. There was mute. There was lame. There was paralyzed. There was people dying. There was all kinds of people in need. And they followed Christ. That shows how great the need was, that they're willing to follow Him anywhere and everywhere that He goes. And by the end of the day, regardless of what your state was at the beginning, everyone had one common need, which is the same need that me and you are going to need around 12 o'clock, 11:30 today, which is the need for food. Right? They were all hungry. They followed Him all day and they needed some food. They needed something to eat. But notice how Christ deals with their need. It says, He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Look at the order. All right? First, talked about the kingdom of God, and then healed. First, He goes to the real need. All right? Because their real need was spiritual. So He gives them their real need. He talks about the kingdom of God, and then He heals those who needed healing. I'm telling you that you go outside in the world, people are in need all around you. Don't be fooled by thinking that there's anyone or any person or any family who isn't in need. Okay? No matter how a person looks or what a person's image gives off, okay, trust me, every single person is hurting. And every single person has their cross. And every single person is suffering. And every single person has that thorn in their flesh. Don't think it's just you. Don't think you're the only one who has an excuse to have a bad day. Every single person that you meet here in church, like I said, no matter how they look, everyone's got their suffering. Every single person that you meet at work and who's got an attitude and why they're so annoying, they have a reason for being annoying. Who knows what happened to them this morning? Who knows what could have gone on in their house last night? Believe me, everyone has their suffering. Everyone has their needs. The people who are lucky are the people whose suffering and whose hurt is on the outside. Okay? If my hurt is that, you know, I have a bad leg, that I'm lucky. Because the people have much greater hurts. And the spiritual hurts, the people who know someone who doesn't know God, or people who's living in sin, or no hope of eternal life, that's the real hurt that people really, really, that's the one that causes real, real pain. So think about the examples in your life. I know lots of examples in my life of people who I meet, and you have two choices when you meet them. Number one is you can turn your back on them, and you can say, that person's annoying, or that person gets on my nerve, or that person, I don't want to have anything to do with them, or you can try to help them. And you see those two examples here in the gospel. The disciples said what? Send them away. Send them away. Christ said what? It said He welcomed them. Okay, see the two examples? Which are you? Are you a send them away? Not now I'm busy. Not now I'm tired. Not now I'm stressed. I got my own things. I got to rest. Or are you a Christ? I welcome them. All right? The people's need is all around us. When Christ decides to welcome them, that's His opportunity to minister to them spiritually. Okay? Because the point of someone's greatest pain is the opportunity for the greatest ministry. So let's say you decide, I want to help. Well, that leads you to the second element, which is the inadequacy of the disciples. All right? Their inability to do something to meet the overwhelming needs of the people. Like I said, they were tired. They had a long trip. They just got back. And they just wanted to rest. Well, then Jesus Christ comes and tells them something which seems crazy. And you would say, you know, if you didn't know any better, if you didn't read the book and know the ending of the story, you'd say He's crazy here. He said, you give them something to eat. Think about that for a second. How many people are we talking about here? It says there's 5,000 men. Alright? Now anyone who's got a calculator can do some math in their head. Do some math with me. For every man, let's assume one woman. Average. And then for every man and woman couple, let's assume 2.5 kids. Okay? So 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 2.5 kids per couple. Anyone can do the math real quick? Well, I counted 22,500. Anyone can check my math, okay? 22,000, okay? 22,000 people staring at you, and Christ says to you guys, you 12 guys, you give them something to eat. That's crazy. Just to let you know how many 22,000 is. Let's say this church right now, let's say at the peak of this church, all right, talking about Good Friday or Easter, when this place is packed and there's the chairs and the aisles and stuff like that, let's say we get between 500-600 people. Let's say 550. All right, 550 in here. Let's say I come to you and I say, these 550 people, I want you to feed them. You'd say, okay, what do I have, like a month? I'm going to plant something in a month? No, I'm talking about feed them right now. I'm on a 12-person committee. And who's on the committee? No women on the committee. It's all men. Middle Eastern men on the committee to feed all these people. If I told you right now, we're going to have lunch after this liturgy is over, and I'm going to choose 10 of you to go prepare lunch for just these 300-400 people here, there's no way you'd be able to do it. Well, I'm talking about this 550 that this church takes times 40. 40 churches like this. And Christ is saying to 10 or 12 Middle Eastern men who've never been to a kitchen a day in their life, who can't even cook a hot dog if their life depended on it, to go and make food for these 22,000 people. That's crazy. There's no way in a million years they can do that. Considering especially they only had 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish. Now let's say, for example, let's say hypothetically they thought they could do it. Alright? So let's say you're on the disciples, you're on this catering committee here, and you're on the planning committee. You're going to figure out, okay, we're going to feed 22,000 people. What's the best way to do it? Alright, let's see. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Let's do it the Old Testament way. Let's go manna from heaven. That's the easiest. That's a very efficient system. It won't take a long time. People stand where they are, and the manna just appears to them. All they need to do is bend down and pick it up. It saves a lot of time, a lot of effort. Very efficient and productive system. Or let's say, you know, maybe God can just, you know, God can make bread appear. Just each person stick your hand out, and boom, the bread appears there. Well, that's one that the people will really be impressed. They'll never forget that one. Or let's say you call the angels down from heaven. They're not doing any work up there. Tell them to come down, and they should pass out. Why should the disciples who have been away on this long trip, why should they go row by row and group by group and pass it out? That's a much more boring way. But you know what that teaches me? Is that God, when God wants to meet the needs of people, when God wants to heal people's needs, He doesn't do it in miraculous ways. He uses people. God uses people to help people. God uses ordinary, inadequate, average people to do adequate and above average and extraordinary things, just like He did right here. What kinds of people were these disciples? These disciples were tired, busy, stressed out people. Like I said, they're tired. They just came back from a long trip. These people, it's not like they had a lot of free time. These disciples are the only people who didn't eat in this whole distribution. Why? Because they were too busy serving. Okay, they didn't eat till the very, very end. He uses people who lack the resources to get the job accomplished. Now that seems backwards. Okay? God likes to use people who lack the proper resources. When the disciples here said, they said, why don't we go and buy the food for them? Should we go buy food for all these people? There's a hint of sarcasm in their statement. Let's say he said yes. How much money do you think it would take to feed 22,000 people? Do you think these disciples had that kind of cash on them at the time? You know, they didn't have ATMs back then. They didn't have credit cards. If they were going to buy food, they need to provide the cash. No one walks around with enough cash to feed 22,000 people. Let's say they did have the cash. Where are you going to find that much bread? Remember, they're not in a Costco here. They're not in Fair Oaks here. They're in the middle of nowhere. They're in a desolate place. There's nothing around. Let's say they decided to do it. There's no place around them to even provide that kind of bread. So he uses people to provide bread, who can't provide the bread, who don't have the money to do it, and even if they did have the money, they would have no place to find it, who don't have the resources. What that tells me is that not having the right resources is not an excuse not to serve God. How many of you have ever said the following? Oh, I'll serve one day, but I'm just busy. These days I'm just really busy and stressed out. When I'm not busy, that's when I'll start to serve God. Or how about, you know, I'll start to give generously, but right now finances are kind of out of order. When I hit it big, when I get that promotion, when my finances is in order, then I'll start to give. I don't have the proper resources now. God says that doesn't work that way. We make the mistake of thinking that we're supposed to serve God when we have the adequate resources. He says, uh-uh. It's exactly like a servant telling a master. Your job is a servant, okay? And you tell your master, you know, I'm feeling kind of stressed out today. It was a rough night last night. I'm not going to cook dinner today. I want you to go out to McDonald's or something like that and pick yourself something. Get something for me while you're out there too. Can a servant do that to a master? Can a servant say, no, I'm not going to work today because it's been a long day? No, a servant serves, that's his job. He serves if he's tired, if he's busy, if he's stressed out. Well, me and you is the same way. We're servants for God. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is, you give. It doesn't matter if you're stressed out, you serve. It doesn't matter what your resources are, because God doesn't want you to serve out of your abundance, but out of your inadequacy. I'm telling you, if you understand this, this can make the biggest difference in the world in your spiritual life. I feel like this little boy all the time. Okay? Right here, I stand up here on the altar. And you know how many priests stand on the altar, and how many bishops and popes, and they're all praying today, and their prayer is strong, and they're close to God, and they have purity and all that kind of stuff. And I stand up there, and my prayer is weak. And my prayer is not good. My prayer is not like theirs. But what I say is, you know what, God? You took the little boy's five loaves and two fish. Take my prayer, even though it's really weak. Even though, like, sometimes I get distracted. Even though sometimes, you know, like, I make sins and stuff like that. Even though all those inadequacies, take my prayer anyway. My service is not like the servants that you read about in the Synaxar, about the great fathers of the church and the great saints. But you know what? God, even though I don't have that much abilities, I have very limited talents and gifts, take the little bit that I have. Okay, I can't spend all day with this person to make sure they don't sin. I can spend an hour with them. Take that 1 hour and make something miraculous out of that 1 hour. You know, you took five pieces of bread and two fish and fed so many people. Take the little bit that I give you and feed lots of people and do miraculous things. Okay, it's a very encouraging thought. But the thing is that God only does that when you bring it to Him. That's what the little boy had to do. When you bring it to God, and you bring it to Him, you put it in His hands, say, you do whatever it is you want, you make something miraculous, that's the key. Okay? And that's when God can do something miraculous. That leads us to the third element. Okay? First element we said was the people's need. The second element was my inadequacy. The third element is God's adequacy. God's ability to provide abundantly. Okay? The key to God providing abundantly and doing this great miracle is the people realizing a very important fact, that God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. All right? Sounds basic, but it's not quite. All right? God doesn't ask you for what you don't have. He asks you for what you do have. God will never ask you to give Him something that you just don't have. Sometimes we think that's what He does. You know, God, if I had more money, then I'd give you more money. So I'm promising God something I don't have. You know, God, if I had more time, then I'd serve all the time. I'd pray all the time if I had more time. You know, God, if I wasn't so busy, I'd be at church every single Sunday morning. Yeah, God, if you give me this thing which doesn't exist called more time, if you give me an extra few hours, then I'll give it to you. So you're promising God things that you don't have. The disciples would have said, you know, God, if we had all the bread in the world, then we'd provide the food. You know what the problem is? Is God doesn't want to feed the people with all the bread in the world. God wants to feed them with just what they have. The only thing that's in front of them, that's what God wants to use. Same thing with you. There's a story of a priest in Egypt who went to visit a Saidi guy who owned a farm. Saidi guy owned a farm, and he was kind of, you know, away from church and all this kinds of stuff, and he was kind of greedy, the priest thought. So the priest played a little game with him. He said, Mr. Saidi guy, if you had two farms, would you be willing to give one to God? Saidi said, of course. You know, I wish, you know, I pray that I had two farms so I could give to God. I wish I had another one I could give it to God. He said, okay, well, if you won the Egyptian lottery, the Egyptian Powerball, and you won 5 million guineas, would you give 2 million guineas to the church? He said, I wish I won the Egyptian Powerball. I'd give 2 million guineas to the church. I wish that's what I had. He said, okay. If you had two pigs, would you sell one and give the money to God? Would you give one pig to God? So the guy got very angry. You're very, very upset. He said, that's not a fair question. You know that I have two pigs. That's not fair that you ask me that. How many of us are the same way? I know every single person in this church. If anyone here won the lottery and you won $10 million, I don't have any doubt that each one of you would give at least $1 million to church. I don't doubt that. But let me ask you a question. If you next month get $300 back in your tax return, will you give $100 to church? I know that if everyone only had a job that only required 10 minutes a week, that yeah, you'd be here in church and you'd be serving all that stuff. But let me ask you a question. If you get a day off, do you use that day to add a little bit more to your spiritual life? Sunday's a day off. Do you give God the Sundays that you do have? Don't promise God stuff that you don't have. Give Him what you do have. Okay? When you give God what you have, what you do have, He does the exact same thing that He does with His little boy's bread and fish. It says that He blessed, He broke, and He satisfied. He blessed it. Okay? God gave His blessing upon it. If you don't give to God, then you don't have God's blessing. And what is God's blessing? Is God's blessing an important thing? It's not an important thing. It's the only thing that matters. Because everything in the whole wide world, all the resources, all the power, all the this and all the that, with no God's blessing is worthless. And by the same token, even the smallest bit with God's blessing is more than enough. There's no middle road when it comes to God's blessing. Okay? The disciples could have gathered all the food that they had and worked and baked bread and all that kinds of stuff. But if there was no God's blessing, it wouldn't have fed even a quarter, not even 1% of the people. But when they have God's blessing, then all it takes is this little boy's lunch. Okay, this isn't a lot the boy had. This is a little kid. Two pieces of fish. I mean, they're probably like two little fish sticks. It's just a little boy. This is lunch for the afternoon. Fish sticks and some pieces of toast. And God is able to make that feed all these numbers of people. God's blessing is the most important thing. Don't ever let go of it. And don't let anything hinder that. Because it can do mysterious and wonderful things with the little that you have. First He blessed, then He broke. Blessed and broke got to go together. Okay? You never find blessing without brokenness. Right? What that means is that when God wants to make something miraculous, first he's gotta break that person, or He's gotta allow a little bit of pain. And this is one which is a little bit tarred, but try to concentrate with me. God wants to make a big tree with fruit. First thing the seed's gotta do is seed's gotta die. God wants to take Abraham, give him the promised child of Isaac. First thing He's gotta do is get him past the point where he can have kids on his own. The woman who brought the fragrant oil and the alabaster box and put it at Christ's feet and made the great perfume. Okay? The only way to get that great perfume was to break the box first. Alright? Same thing for me and you in our life. We need to not concentrate on our strength, but on our weakness. And say, God, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not going to be perfect. But I'm not going to wait till I'm perfect to serve You. I'm not going to wait till I win the lottery to start giving regularly. I know I'm supposed to give with the little I have, I'm going to give now. I know that I'm supposed to give at least Sunday mornings. So Sunday mornings belong to you 100%. I know I can't spend 4 hours in quiet time a day, but I can spend 15 minutes. So we give God in our inadequacy. And when we do that, He blesses, He breaks. And then the gospel says that all ate and were satisfied. Okay? Everyone ate and was satisfied. Even leftovers. How many leftovers? 12 baskets. Why 12 basketfuls? One for each of the apostles. Why? Because like I said, they didn't eat during the distribution. They were working. So God says, you work and you serve and you do what I'm telling you to do. And look, when you finish, look what I got for you. I got a basket full of bread. What does bread symbolize? Well, Christ is the bread of life. Sometimes people say, why should I serve? Why should I give? Why should I invest my time, my energy, my resource? What's in it for me? Well, Christ says that when you finish the job, there's a basket full of bread for you. The bread being Him. There's a basket full of me. There's a basket full. There is an abundance of Christ coming to you and giving you His blessing and providing you with everything that you need in life. This contradicts the common notion that we have that service is supposed to be painful. And service is supposed to be the one who's the most burnt out, that's the best servant. The one who doesn't smile at all, he's number one in the service. It's not supposed to be like that at all. Service is supposed to be a satisfying thing. That you finish service and you got an abundance. You got a basket full of stuff. Not saying that it's not tiring, but there's always that satisfaction in it. Okay? That's what I learned from this story. People got needs. I can't meet those needs. But when I give my inadequacy to God, He can meet those needs. This little boy is one of the great examples in all of the world, okay? And if you want to have more power, you want to do more miraculous things in your life, take the example of this little boy, okay? And read this story and do quiet time on this story and meditate on this and see how you can become the little boy inside it. God is calling each one of us to feed people. Some people feed them physically, some people feed them spiritually, whatever it is that how He's calling you to do. He's asking you to give Him your inadequacy and He'll give you a basketful. And glory be to God forever. Amen.